appreciate that. I appreciate Sister Cynthia and her family tonight, and for their heart for the Lord and their faithfulness to Him. I appreciate that song. I have decided to follow Jesus. Romans chapter number 7 tonight. Romans chapter number 7. Want to give you just a thought from this chapter. We've been looking and studying, reading inside the book of Romans, and want to just probably give you probably the shortest of the messages in this book, possibly. I never try to back myself up in a corner, but possibly a short message tonight. And I just want to give you a thought mainly out of verse number 6. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1 and make our way down through the chapter to verse number 6 tonight. And I'll ask you to stand one more time in honor of the reading of God's Word. Remember, this book is all about one theme. Romans is all about the gospel. Thank you tonight. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Paul says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve," what? "In newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter." I want to preach tonight on this thought, living with a newness of spirit. I want to preach on a newness of spirit tonight. You can be seated. Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be found in your house. Lord, I pray that you'd take this book that we've read tonight. Lord, if it were not for your spirit, we would not have any understanding of these things. Lord, if not for your spirit teaching us, this would be a dark book. So God, I pray that the Spirit would visit with us tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to receive. God, I pray you'd shine your light upon the pages of your Word and that you would help us to understand what we're reading tonight. Help us to understand what the gospel can do for us in our lives. Lord, thank you for the good singing tonight. Lord, we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look tonight and preach mainly out of verse number 6 on a newness of spirit. We are back tonight in some wonderful territory inside the great book of Romans. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time going back as we do, but I do want you to remember from last week, if you're here, we were looking in chapter number 6, and Paul was dealing with some things that come after that we are saved. If you remember in this book, really so far, there has been two great doctrines of the gospel that have been introduced to us. We have seen, number one, the great doctrine of justification. That is simply what salvation is. That's what justification is. Justification is whenever you come to Christ, that is whenever God declares us righteous before God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has made a way for us to be saved. That's what this book's all about. We could not save ourselves. We could not save ourselves by the law, but Christ made a way for us to be saved. And when we are saved, we become justified. God declares us righteous. Aren't you thankful today that we don't serve a God that expects us to save ourselves, but everything God demands, God provides. And friend, God has made a way for us to be saved. That is the power of the gospel. But friend, the second thing that we are taught in the book of Romans is not only the doctrine of justification, but also the doctrine of sanctification. That is the second great doctrine of the gospel. Justification is whenever you give your heart to Christ, immediately Christ declares you to be righteous before the throne of God immediately. Now, friend, you know that just because we are declared to be righteous positionally does not make us righteous practically here today, does it? God sees you as perfect. God sees me as perfect. Does that mean we're perfect? No. Christ, he is speaking on our behalf. His blood covers us and speaks for us, thank God. But friend, the gospel doesn't just leave us with that. Sanctification is when God makes us holy. Salvation isn't just about God declaring us righteous, but then after that, God makes us righteous. That's why we're here today. That's why God didn't save us and then kill us and take us to heaven. God left us here that we might tell others about him and that we might grow in sanctification, grow closer to him, and grow farther away from the world. If you remember back in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, the theme verse of this book, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? The power of God unto salvation. We've seen that the gospel is powerful enough to save us from hell, but Paul wants us to know that the gospel is powerful enough to save us from sin. One man said it this way, the God that I serve and the gospel that we have, if it is not powerful enough to save you from sin, it is not powerful enough to save you from hell. But the gospel is powerful enough to save us from sin and to save us from hell. So Paul wants us to know that after we are saved, the gospel has the power to give us a fruit of holiness. It has the power to allow us to overcome sin, not to live a life of perfection, but to live a life of victory over sin. And one day we will live in perfection with Christ. Sometimes that's easier said than done, though, isn't it? It's justification. God does that, but sanctification, we have to work with God on that part, and it's a lot easier to say, yes, I have victory over sin, than it is to actually do it, is it not? So here in Romans 6, chapter 6 and 7, Paul is teaching us some things to help us take this knowledge and apply it to our lives. We know that we have the victory, but how do we actually get the victory here in this life? He's going to tell us some things that we are to know, and then we are to reckon in our lives. Knowing it is one thing. Reckoning it is treating it like it's true. Friend, there's a lot of things in this Bible that we know are true, but it's another thing to live as if they are true, is it not? Friend, there are three different ways that Paul is going to teach us that we have the victory over sin. Paul was a mastermind of teaching, and of course God inspired him writing this book, and he uses great illustrations to help us understand how exactly that we have victory over sin. Because to put it simply, sometimes it feels like we don't have victory over sin, even when we're saved. So here is what Paul is showing us. Look with me back in Romans chapter 6. We've already preached on one of these. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 15, Paul shows us, number one, the first thing we need to know is that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Friend, are you glad to be saved today? Friend, you say, Revis, I'm glad to be saved, and now I want to have victory over sin. There are some problems in my life. I have had a life full of sin, and now I want to actually live for Christ and live above that sin. I no longer want to be bound and subjected to that sin. Paul says, that's great. the first thing that you need to know in order to help you live a victorious life, you need to understand that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That is what we must know. If we do not know that we're a new creation, then we'll never get out from underneath the sin inside of our life. Look in chapter 6 and verse 6. He said, our old man is crucified with him, with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Look in Romans 6, verse 9. In verse 11, he said, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What he's getting at in the first 15 verses of Romans 6 is that we are a new creation. Friend, our old man, he was subject unto sin. Our old flesh, our old nature was under the bondage and the power of sin. But friend, aren't you thankful if you've been saved that on that cross, our old man was crucified with Christ. The sin had a stranglehold on him, but that man died that day. And now we have been buried in the likeness of Christ, and we've been raised, and we are now alive unto God and dead unto sin. We're a new creature. We're a new creation. That is why Paul could say there in the book of Ephesians, he said that we are to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's what we're told. There in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, he said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he said that he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Our old man, when you get saved, your old man positionally has been crucified. And now you've been raised again as a new creature. In other words, sin used to have a hold on Revis, but Revis died. He was crucified with Christ. And now I've been raised again. And I'm no longer Revis anymore, but now I am a bond slave, a servant unto Christ. I am alive in Christ. Christ is in me, and I am in him. My identity is not in Revis, it is in Christ. I am alive unto God. Sin, I am no longer subject unto it because I am a new creature altogether. It can have the old me that's dead, and I am alive unto God. He said, you need to understand this. And then once you know this, you need to reckon it as true. You know it's true, so treat it like it's true. In other words, when you get tempted to sin and your old fleshly nature begins to crawl all over you, and your old fleshly nature makes you feel like you have no choice but to sin. Anybody ever feel that way? You get so caught up in temptation that your flesh and the devil makes you feel that there are no alternatives to that sin. Next time that happens, step back for a second, pause, and say, hold on a minute. This is how I feel. I feel that I don't have a choice. I feel subject to sin, but I know better than that. I know that I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. I am dead to you, sin, and I don't have to do what you tell me to do. I am dead to sin. You know what that is? That is reckoning what we know. It doesn't mean that we feel that it's true. It means that we know and we treat it. Even when we don't feel like refusing sin, God has given us the power to do that because we're a new creation. That's why Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, he said, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man and his deeds. In Ephesians 4, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We have to take what we know, and we have to reckon it every day. But the first thing that he says is that we are a new creation. That's the first reason why you and I can have victory over sin. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful for that you're a new creature? Now look, secondly, in Romans 6, verse 16 through 23, we didn't spend a whole lot of time at all last week. We're just going to look through it quickly, but it gives a second illustration how that we can have victory over sin. Number one, we have victory over sin because we're a new creation. But number two, We have a new career. You say, what does that mean? Look there in verse number 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Look in verse 17. But God be thanked. Aren't you thankful for those times in our life? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Look in verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. And what's that last verse? Say it with me. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's what he's saying. Number one, whenever you get saved, number one, you are made a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Sin had a hold in your life, but that man died. He was buried, and you've been raised again as a new creature. Friend, you under sin because the body of sin was destroyed on the cross. But not only do you not have to serve sin because you're a new creation, but because you have a new career. In other words, you have a new boss. He said, you are servants of whom you obey. Friend, there was a day when we were in sin. Sin was our master. Sin was our boss, if you will. We did what sin told us to do. Whenever he says we were servants of sin, we were free from righteousness. In other words, we didn't even know what it was to be righteous or how to do righteousness. Our boss was sin. But he said, but God be thanked. There was a day in your life when the gospel was delivered to you and you obeyed the gospel. You know what obeying the gospel is? Repenting of your sins and placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Getting saved is obedience unto God, and you are servants of whom you obey. So in other words, that very first moment when you repent of your sins and you put your trust in Christ and get saved, guess what? You've obeyed him, and now you are his servant. We make a transfer of jobs, if you will. My master used to be sin, but now no longer is my master sin. My master is Christ. He is my boss, if you will. In fact, he's not just my boss. I'm not his employee. I am his bond slave. In other words, that is a slave that loves his master. He's had the choice to run, but he doesn't want to because he's so indebted to the master that bought him. Friend, I don't have to serve sin, not only because I'm a new creature, but because I've got a new boss. Sin don't have to tell me what to do anymore. Friend, whenever you get tempted to sin, it'll make you feel like I said, you've got no alternative. Friend, sin's not your boss anymore. The devil's not your boss. Friend, the devil has no power over you. He can only deceive you into sin, but you have a new boss. Friend, I don't know about you, but in my short life that I've lived, I've had several bosses. I've worked little jobs since I was 12 years old, worked for men and women up and down the street, and I've worked at a little body shop, and I've worked doing pest control and other things, and my father-in-law was even my boss for a little bit, and now I've got another bosses, and I'm thankful to say I've never really had a bad boss. Never once have I had a bad boss, and I thank God for that. But friend, right now, I have two men that are my bosses. Friend, I thank God for all the bosses that I've had in the past. But friend, if those bosses were to come up to me today and tell me, I need you to come back to my body shop and do something, this and this, and you need to do this and be here at this time, I would look at them and say, you're crazy. Because I did work for you, but you're not my boss anymore. You don't get to tell me what to do. You may even act like you're my boss, but you ain't my boss. Friend, that's exactly what the devil does. Friend, the devil was your boss, and even whenever he's not, he just hopes you don't find out. He just hopes he can keep on telling you what to do. And friend, what do they say? Knowledge is power. You need to know that the devil is no longer your boss. Christ is your master. Friend, the end of that career was death. Now does it make sense? For the wages of sin is death. That was your job and death was your wages. But now, friend, you're a bondslave. It's not even really a job. We can't call the Christian life a job. It is a gift, and it's everlasting life. And that's why we serve God, not as a job, not to earn wages. That's why it says, for the wages of sin is death. It doesn't say the wages of God is eternal life, because we're not waging for Him. It is a gift, and we serve Him because of what He's done. We choose Him as our master. We have a new career. Then tonight in Romans chapter 7, he gives the third illustration. Why do we have victory over sin? How? What are the things we need to know? Number one, we're a new creation in Christ. Number two, we've got a new career in Christ. And number three, we are under a new covenant in Christ. Look in chapter 7, verse number 1. He begins to go back to the law. He had said in chapter 6, he had made the comment that we're not under the law, but under grace. Now he's going to go back and expound on that. Chapter 7, verse 1, he said, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." What he's simply saying is before you got saved, you lived under the covenant of the law. The law of God given to us by God to Moses, the law, it brought us under the bondage of sin. Law is what showed us that we are sinners. And before you get saved, we are under the covenant of law. Is that right? Every time we sin, we have the law of God written upon our hearts. We have the law of God in His Word. And every time that we sin, it condemns us. We are under that covenant. And we're never able to get out of the covenant of the law other than through Christ. There's no other way to get out of that covenant of the law that condemns us. So forgive me tonight. I'm going to do my best to explain this. It's not maybe the simplest thing to explain, but we'll do our best, and I pray you get the illustration that he's giving. What he's going to do is show us that we are under a new covenant. We're no longer under the law. We're under grace. Paul's going to use a very interesting illustration to drive home his point. He's going to use the illustration of marriage. How many here is married? Raise up your hand. How many of you are thankful to be married today? Oh, praise the Lord. Brother Brad's thankful to be married. And Brother Antonio. Say amen if you're thankful to be married. Brother, I hope you ain't married yet. Amen. Amen. What is he getting at here? Marriage is a covenant, right? We live in a world today where marriage is viewed more as a contract or as a commitment, but I've got news, marriage is a covenant. That's right, or is that wrong? Friend, we live in marriage whenever we say our wedding vows to each other and to God, we enter into a covenant. Now marriage, and by the way, I still believe this, marriage is between one man and one woman, and it ought to be for one lifetime. Friend, marriage is something in the Scriptures that is binding unto death, is it not? What do we say? Until death do us part. That is a part of the wedding vow. Marriage is a covenant that hath dominion over us till death. We don't really use those words today, but some of you are thinking, yeah, it feels like that has dominion over me. But friend, marriage is a covenant that has dominion over us till death. The only thing that will break the covenant, that will free whatever party from that covenant, is death. If one of the parties in that covenant dies, then the other is free from that covenant. If you say, I don't believe that, you can just read these verses today. I'm just giving you what it says. But he compares the covenant of the law to the covenant of marriage. He said the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now look in verse 2. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So here's the illustration. I'm just giving you my best tonight. The illustration is that there are two covenants today. There is the covenant of law, And there is the covenant of grace. You are here today and you are either saved or you are lost. You are either lost and you are under the covenant of the law today, or you are saved and you are no longer under the covenant of the law, but you are under the covenant of grace. So let's start with the covenant of law. The covenant of law, before we were saved, we were all under the covenant of law. That was something we entered into when we came into the world. Our sin was condemned by the law. We were bound by the law. Now here's what he's getting at. He says a woman that's married, she is bound to her husband by the law unless she or him were to die. If they do not die, they cannot be freed from that covenant, right? But if death were to enter, then she would be freed from that covenant with him. And she would be free to marry another. You say, where's he getting at here? Here's what he's getting at. Let me get to it. What he's saying is this. Before that we got saved, we were under the covenant of the law. And there was no way that we could escape that law. If she were to go to anybody else during this covenant, she would be called an adulteress. There was no way of getting out of this covenant except by death. And he said that if death were to come, then she could be joined unto another. Here's what happened with us. There was a day in our lives before we got saved that we were under the covenant of the law. And there was no way for us to get out of that covenant that was with us until death. But here's what happened. Look in Romans 6. What does he say? Our old man was crucified with Christ. There actually was a death that took place. When you got saved, our old man died. And that freed us from the covenant of the law. And we were raised again that we might marry another. And that is Christ. Now, you're probably sitting here going, that's really messed up. I mean, can we be honest? I think Paul expects us to read in between the lines here a little bit. Why would there be a woman that's wanting to be married to another? And there's many reasons today, and many of them are sinful. But here's what he's getting at. He's comparing the law, the covenant of the law, to a bad relationship, a bad marriage. I want you to imagine with me a woman, and maybe some of you know somebody like this, who marries a man. And we're just speaking figuratively, a man that is very stern. She marries a man that's very cold. She marries a man that has no love. Perhaps maybe Bible times it was an arranged marriage. That happened a lot. Used to, people didn't get married just because they loved each other. Sometimes they got married for many reasons. So let's say a woman marries a man. There's no love in between them. That man does not love her. That man shows no affection for her. Never once does that man tell her he loves her. There is no type of bond, no type of relationship. And not only is there no love inside of that covenant, but he's also a very demanding man. He makes her a list every day. Whenever he leaves, he says, I want you to do this and wash this and do this. I expect you to do everything. And what do you get in return? Nothing, because I am the boss of this relationship. And friend, I expect you to do all these things. And if you don't do them, not only that, but I will punish you for not doing these things. That's what you call a terrible marriage, is that not? Right? I mean, they're absolutely an abusive relationships, no love there. And there's many people stuck in a marriage like that today. And friend, what he's getting at is this. That's how we were when we were married to the law, when we were under the covenant of the law. The law was brought to us without, there's no love in the law. There's no grace in the law, no mercy in the law. Back in Bible times it said the soul that sinneth shall surely die. The law said, I want you to do this, and if you don't do this, you will be punished. And that is right. That is how the law works. But friend, he said that the woman, it says that the motions of sin were brought about by the law. In other words, that woman in that relationship, the more he told her to do, the more she was built up with resentment against him. And that's how it works today. Friend, the law builds resentment in the heart of the sinner today. When you tell a sinner to live right, they're going to resent you because they don't have anything in them to do that. What's expected of them? He said, here's what happened. when you got saved, you died. You were freed from that covenant of the law because it's till death do you part. And you were raised again with Jesus Christ. And now you are married to another. So imagine this woman, her husband dies, this man, and she was faithful to him and she did. But it was many years of bitterness and resentment. And now comes a man. Imagine Ruth and Boaz, a man that loves her, a man that tells her he loves her, a man that shows grace to her, a man that brings her joy, a man that brings her peace and safety, a man that doesn't tell her to do this and do that because I'm the man, and he actually has a great and a fruitful relationship with her. You know what happens? She begins to love him. There's a love in her heart that wasn't there before. And you know that big list that the other man told her to do? There's no list now. But she's doing all those things. In fact, she's doing more. She's going above. She's going beyond. Why? Because she's no longer serving under the old letter, but she's serving in newness of spirit. He loves her, and she loves him. And he never tells her what to do, but she does what she knows will please him because she wants to. That is a new covenant that she is under. Friend, that is the Christian life. That's what it's all about. Under the old covenant, you can try, and you can try to do right and try. But friend, it will bring nothing but resentment, and you'll fail and fall short. But friend, if you'll ever get saved and give your heart to Christ and die and be raised again with him, you'll begin to reject sin, not because it's the right thing to do, and that is you should do it, but because you want to please Christ, because Christ died for you, and he loves you. Friend, he doesn't have a big list for you, but friend, you want to serve him because of what he's done for you. There is a newness of spirit that is given, and God enables you to live for him under this new covenant. Just think about Brother Ben and his testimony. He said, there was a day whenever I wasn't at church on July 4th. I wasn't serving God. I wasn't worshiping him. But now I get to do that. You know why? Because when Brother Ben got saved and gave his heart to Christ, he became a new creature. Old things were passed away. He got a new career. Sin's no longer his master. But now he's in a new covenant, aren't you, Brother Ben? You're no longer under the covenant of the law, but you're under grace. You serve Christ and you come to church because you love him. We don't come here for the oldness of the letter, but the newness of spirit. I hope that makes sense tonight. In the old covenant of marriage, this woman, the more that he told her to do, the more she resented him. And me and Brother Brad, I'm sure he wouldn't mind, but before he got saved, he was raised in a pastor's home. And there were standards that came with being in a pastor's home, just as there should be. But as an unsaved boy and a teenager, there was resentment, no doubt, because of those. You know why? Because he was not saved. He wasn't under the new covenant. And the more that he was told to do this or don't do that, the more he began to live the opposite direction, as we do under the flesh. I'll give you this. We'll be done tonight. The same sun that shines on creatures that have life and allows them to grow will shine upon dead things, and it will only bring out more stink. You shine God's light upon somebody not saved in his law, and it's not going to bring them to obedience. It's going to cause their sin to come out even worse than it did before. But when you get saved, that same light shines upon you. That same law is put in your life, and it no longer creates a resentment there, a bitterness, but it allows you to grow in the Spirit. It's just too deep to get all into it tonight. I mean, there's just no way you could ever reach the depths of what God's done for us when he saved us. Here's what I'll get at tonight, and I'll be done. As a Christian, are you living in the oldness of the letter in verse number 6? In other words, are you just going through the motions? That's what he's saying. The woman in her first marriage just going through the motions, just doing it because she was told to do it. No love in her heart. But in her new covenant, she's serving in a newness of spirit. Where are you tonight? Are you going to church to fulfill the letter of the law just to say you did? Or are actually you coming here because you have a spirit to come here and be refreshed because you want to know more about Christ and you want to surround yourself with the things of God? Why do you read your Bible? Do you do it out of the old letter of the law? You just do it to check it off? You do it because God says so? Or do you do it because you want to know more about your Savior? You want to know more about His Word? We could go down through the list. Prayer, we could go down through all the things. But friend, that's what I lay before you tonight. Where are we at in our service to Christ? Are we serving in the old letter or in a newness of spirit? Friend, if you're living your Christian life miserable, just going through the motions, you are wasting your life. You're wasting it because you can live in a new spirit. Friend, we don't have to serve sin. We don't have to. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes tonight? Musicians are making their way forward. I know maybe it's been scattered. Maybe it's been a little hard to understand some of these things. And I just pray God would teach them to us tonight and help you realize, if nothing else, when you've been saved, God wants to give you the victory over sin. And He has made a way for you to do that. He's given you a new creation, a new career, a new covenant. And there's no reason just to come here and go through the motions anymore. How about we walk in a newness of spirit, walk in the newness of life, and make our Christian walk so much better. Father, thank You, Lord, for the privilege to come before You in prayer today. Lord, I ask that You would help our church. Lord, help us and teach us this scripture. Help us to walk in newness of spirit and serve You in love, constrained by Your love. God, we'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. You can stand with us tonight. If Brother Brad could come and just prepare a song with Sister Terry, whatever God has on your heart tonight. I want to give you an opportunity to pray if you need to tonight. These altars are open. I don't know if somebody needs to be saved tonight or somebody needs to just pray and say, God, give me some victory over some sin. I'm sick of my sin. I don't want it to have dominion over me anymore. I'm saved. I have no reason. Maybe you'd like to pray. Say, God, give me the victory. Would you do that tonight? Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Lord, I pray that You would plant it deep in our hearts. Lord, help us to remember these things whenever sin comes to us and begins to tempt us. Lord, would You give us the victory in Jesus' name?